I believe you folks are all expert in evangelism, in the knowledge, both in method. You also know how to contextualize your gospel presentation in your own culture. So the objective of my message today is not to help you those areas or those who have the gift of evangelism, but to help you enjoy your life of evangelism as a Christian's general role. What are you doing? Thank you very much for your photographs. I did not know I am so famous like this. Several months ago, one day, I asked some Korean team leaders, do you enjoy your evangelism? And most of them said, no. Actually, they witness almost every day and very fruitful, but they say no. You know why? Because they do it under the pressure of responsibility rather than enjoy it. If we don't enjoy it, it will not continue for long. Colossians 1:28, Philip says, naturally proclaim. Naturally proclaim. That means we don't preach by the spirit of responsibility, but by the free spirit and by enjoyment. In Korea, Christian workers often ask me if the navigator have a good books or a good method for evangelism. But E.M. Bound wrote in his book, the church is looking for a better method, but God is looking for a better man. The Holy Spirit does not flow through method, but through man. Let me share some illustrations about this. Many years ago in Korea, we had a famous pastor by the name of Che. Pastor Che had a very unique method in his evangelism. He only used two words, 예수, 천당. That means in English, Jesus, heaven. That's all he would say. Jesus, heaven, Jesus, heaven. Not a method, not an effective method, you might think. But through his two-word message, many Koreans become a Christian. The method didn't matter so much. The man was important. He was man of faith and godly man and also courageous man. There is another story of a young boy. He had believed in Jesus and was excited about his salvation. So he began to share his faith with others. One day he met a professor reading a book in a garden. And he approached to him and asked him, do you believe in Jesus? He said, why should I believe in Jesus? I have studied many religions, and I have a full of knowledge about religions and philosophies. I don't believe in Jesus. The professor replied and laughed. The little boy was so mad, and he shouted, and then you will go to hell, and he laughed. The words really shocked the professor. He couldn't read his book. He got up and walked around the garden, and the voice seemed to follow him. Go to hell! When it was a supper time, he couldn't enjoy the meal. Go to hell! And even his sleeping time, he couldn't sleep because the voice continuously followed him. Go to hell! After a while, he began to develop some emotional problem because of his conversation with the boy. So he went to a church and met the professor and explained what was happening with this boy. So pastor explained the Bible truth to him, and the professor finally became a Christian. Wonderful, isn't it? So here again, we see that the method was not so important. The young boy's style was a bit harsh. No one liked this kind of method. But his heart was pure. He wanted to share the gospel. So God used this little boy. Maybe the old one in Christ could not lead this proud professor, but the young boy led him to Christ. I have two children, 14 years old daughter and 12 years son. We have had Bible study, finished Mark, John, and Acts. When they were on chapter 4 of Acts, they were so excited about witnessing. So my daughter led several of her friends to Christ. And my son is more exciting than my daughter. So he witnessed even in a public bathhouse. And one day in his calligraphy institute, he led one woman university girl. And she is joining Navigator Bible study now. So they don't know about Bible knowledge much. And they don't have any method to do. And I didn't ask them to do that. And they don't even know the evangelism is our Christians' role and responsibility. But they enjoy it. They are exciting in sharing gospel. So, here we can understand that the first basic essential of evangelism is a life that reflects Christ. In order to live a life that reflects Christ, we need to develop certain characteristics in our lives. First, we need to maintain a daily intimate time with God. Lon Sanny has been quoted as saying that witnessing is taking a look at Jesus Christ and then telling others what we have seen. 1 John 3 communicates that very truth. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. In order to reflect Christ, we need to spend much time with him, developing a knowledge of who he is and the love that he manifests for the world. Psalm 27:4 describes it this way. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Secondly, Colossians 3:16 admonishes us to let the word of God dwell in us richly. Only when the word fills our thought will it be natural for us to share it in the context of real life. As Brother Han told you, my hobby is wood carving. Three things help to stimulate and motivate me to begin my wood carving. First one is when I have a good idea. And second, when I have the best kind of wood. Third, when I see my chisels and tools in my workshop room. Most of in the morning, to clean my house, I come down to my basement, and when I see the chisels, I have a desire to take the chisel and start wood carving. So it is the same even in evangelism. The word of God is like our chisels and tools. So when I abide in the word, when I see the chisels, then my heart is moving. So it motivates me to witness. Thirdly, to reflect Christ, we must be committed to doing his will above everything else. The more our lives are subjected to God and his will, the more people will be drawn to God through us. Acts chapter 8, Philip had a very successful ministry in Samaria. He was so excited. But God said to him, rise and go to the desert road. Maybe to him this is a very strange assignment. You know, as an evangelist, he must stay with the people. But God asked him to go to the desert road. But he didn't argue with God. He didn't have any question. He just obeyed. Bible said, rise and go. rise means he was set in a place. What he did while he was sitting, he prayed. And while he was praying, he could listen the will of God. So he went to the desert and met Ethiopian Enoch. So we must commit to doing his will. Lastly, in Acts, the disciples faced great opposition to their evangelism. But time after time, the Holy Spirit empowered them, and they were able to speak boldly for Christ. So, a key ingredient in reflecting Christ in our personal life is our being surrendered to the Holy Spirit. 1972, it was summertime, we had a DM conference in Daechon Beach. Every afternoon, we had a beach evangelism. To call and gather the people, we tried many things, but not many people were interested about it. So one day, Ron Yok asked me, "What about you and I fight on the main street of the beach?" What? Fight? It's very strange to ask. But I said yes. But down in my heart, I was not happy for that. And I struggled. Because the 1 Thessalonians 5:22, do not even mimic every kind of evil things. So I prayed. And when I pray, Holy Spirit gave me great peace about my fighting with Ron. So we went out one evening. And in the main street, it was just like a Western movie. He came this way, and I came this way, and we hit each other and shout, and I kick him, and he hold my leg and pushed me, and I hit him, and he twisted my fingers. And I had him, and then he tore my t-shirts. It was wild fighting, actually. It was real fight, you know. And the policeman came. And one patriotic old man shouted to me, "Run away, run away." And all of a sudden, crowd of the people. One Korean guy was so excited, and he stood up on a stool, and he preached the gospel. You know what happened that evening? 7 guys accept Christ. So, people are interesting. 3-5. 3-5 means the 3-5 show. 3-5 is fire, flood, fighting. This is a free charge. So anyways, sometimes Holy Spirit may use strange ways to bring people to Christ. So sometimes in our knowledge, we cannot agree that kind of method. We sometimes too much study about method. And then we don't like to believe very strange method. But Holy Spirit use strange ways sometimes. So we must surrender to the Holy Spirit. The second basic essentials of evangelism is the message we share. I think 3 things are important here. First, we must believe the power of salvation lies in the Word of God. All of you very well, Romans 1:16, it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Yes, the life is essential, but also it must be coupled with the generous sharing of the Word of God. In the parable of the sower, Jesus declares that the seed that is shared is the Word of God. The Word of God causes life, spiritual life, to spring forth. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." A second important part of our message is what God has done in our own lives. That means our testimony. In John 4, the woman at the well had just become a believer. She went and shared her testimony to the townspeople. And this is what brought them out to meet Jesus. Not some theological discourse, not a lot of Bible knowledge. All the woman said was what she had experienced of Jesus. Often our testimony, not our Bible knowledge, is what makes our evangelism successful. I found this true in our campus ministry in Korea. At the beginning of each school year, we spend several days for evangelism thrust on campuses. Often we have surprised to found that the young Christians in our ministry have more fruit than the old ones. I think the reason is the old guys and girls are often tempted to share their great Bible knowledges. But our new people just share their testimony. They don't know much about Bible doctrine or theology or method, but they do know what Christ has done for them. John 9:25 also shows that it doesn't require a lot of great doctrinal explanation, but just a simple statement of what we have experienced. The blind man responds to the Pharisees' question about Jesus this way: "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Thirdly, our message should be shared with boldness. Our message is the cure for the world's needs. So we should not share it timidly, but boldly. In Korea, selling things on buses is fairly common. Usually what happens is a seller will get on a bus, ask the bus driver for permission to speak, and then begin his advertising of his product. It may be a wallet, a hair cutting kit, or even a rat poison. Regardless of the product, though, the seller always advertises it loudly and boldly. He insists that it is excellent quality, that it works great, that the price is cheap. The boss may stop to let people honor up, but he keep on talking excitedly. Now, if someone can be that bold and aggressive to tell us about something we may not even need, surely we should be bold to tell people about the cure for their most basic problems. As Brother Han said, another of my hobbies is collecting antiques. When I have time, I am looking around the countryside. To be a good collector, you need two essentials. I will teach you to do that. One is you should have a sharp eyes. If not, you cannot collect. Second, aggressively ask. So it is the same in evangelism too. Soft-minded men cannot collect any antique. So we must be bold by the Holy Spirit, then you can reach the people. As the Holy Spirit controls and works through us, the message won't be limited by our inability, but instead will reflect God's ability. Acts 4:13 says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." This principle is again stated in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. But even Paul, one of the boldest of the gospel preacher did not find it easy to always be bold with his sharing. He asked the Ephesians to pray for him about this. Ephesians 6:19 says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words will be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." So, one solution for the lack of boldness is prayer. You can pray for boldness and ask others to pray for you. Acts 4:31, after they prayed, they spoke the word of God boldly. Well, now, I'd like to share with you about some areas of self-development of successful evangelism. A. We must live the life of disciple. If we are to be used by God, we need to live the life of disciple. This means listening to God as a disciple, so we will be more effective in our evangelism. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, states in this way, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Only as we listen and learn will it be ready to respond to others." B. We must be sensitive to the needs of people. The person who is effective in evangelism understands the needs that people have. In order to understand people's needs, we must get involved with them in deep, meaningful way. Casual relationships don't give us opportunity to discover needs, nor the openings to share spiritual truths effectively. Joe Aldrich, in his book, Lifestyle Evangelism, says, "I think it is fair to say that the majority of Christians have lost their ability to relate significantly to non-Christians. There is no impact without contact. And yet, after knowing the Lord 2 years, the average Christians have no significant relationships with non-Christians." Now, after getting to know their needs, we must be able to relate the scripture to their needs skillfully. Jesus illustrated this ability in Luke 24:32, where he shared about himself to the man on the road to Emmaus. The man's response was, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Paul in Acts 17 also was able to share with the Athenians in a way that they could understand. He was contextualized in his message. Starting in verse 22, he begins to explain about an unknown God that they worship but don't know. An excellent example of meeting real needs is found in Acts 3. The situation where Peter and John meet the beggar on their way to the temple. In this incident, there are 4 types of people. The first is the beggar. He is helpless and sick, so he cannot carry on a normal life. But he is very wise and skillful in his begging. He knows how to meet his felt need to make money. He was located in front of a beautiful gate of the temple. He knew that the people who went into the temple would be more sensitive to his situation than the average person. So this was wise. It also says that every day he sat there. That means he was diligent and faithful to his task. But even his wisdom and faithfulness could not change his situation. He was still a beggar. The second group of people in this situation are those who helped the lame man to get to the place for begging. They are to be commended for their serving spirit in being willing to daily carry the layman to his work. They were concerned for his immediate need also, the need for money. They worked hard for him, but their work didn't change his situation. He was still a beggar. The third group of people are those going in and out of the temple. Some of these gave money to the beggar. It was nice of them to do this, and it made them feel good to help. But how much did they really help the beggar? Of course, they met some of his immediate need, but the man had not been changed. He was still a lame beggar. Finally, Peter and John come into the picture. They see his outward need, but more importantly, they see his inward need, the need for spiritual and physical healing. First, they had insight into the beggar's real needs. Then they were able to accomplish the mission of healing him in the name and power of Jesus Christ. The beggar's whole situation was changed. Physically, he was healed of his lameness and was walking and leaping. Spiritually, he was praising and worshiping God. His work was also changed. He no longer had to beg for his need. This was all because Peter and John had spiritual insight and knew the power of God. If we don't have insight to understand people's real need, we cannot help them. See, we must be men of prayer. To be successful in evangelism, we also must be men and women of prayer. In Acts 16, when Paul was on his way to a place of prayer, God gave him an opportunity for evangelism. He was able to meet the spiritual needs of the demon-possessed girl. Even in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter going up to the rooftop to spend time in prayer. At this time, God spoke to him in preparation for witnessing to Cornelius. These examples of Paul and Peter shows us that God gives us opportunity to witness if we are men of prayer. There are three ways I would suggest about how we can link prayer with evangelism to make it much more effective. First of all, ask God to give us heart for people. When we become busy in many activities, it is easy to lose our heart for people. But God can give us the kind of love that can reach out to people, unlovable people, who need Christ so badly. So we must ask Him for this love. When we read John 4, the disciples went down to the village of Samaria. They did not witness to the Samaritan people, but just bought their food. But Jesus witnessed to a Samaritan woman. I think the reason is that the disciples had no heart for Samaritan people. Yesterday, John Ridgway shared his note about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'd like to quote again a part of that chapter. I may have the gift of contextualizing God's word when I deliver it to my hearers. I may have all knowledge about their customs. I may have the faith needed to combat witchcraft. But if I have no love, in other words, no heart for people, I am nothing. So we must pray to have a heart for people. Secondly, daily commit, not once a month. Daily commit ourselves in prayer to the task of evangelism. Lord, today open my eyes to those to whom you would have me share the gospel. Give me the words to say, but most of all, use me to reach the lost. Thirdly, pray for those you know who have not accepted Christ yet. They may be neighbors, family members, friends, those you have witnessed to but haven't made a decision yet, or others. But whoever they are, pray for them to come to Christ. D. We must live a life of purity and holiness. To be successful in evangelism, we need to be men and women who are pure vessels. 2 Corinthians 2, 20 and 21 states, "Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good works." Many Christians today want to be a gold vessels, famous and special people in God's family. Even in Korea, same. In the nail press in Korea, we sell many different kind of materials. And the best seller, you know what is that? That is leadership development. Not the family or personal godly life, but the leadership development. Because they want to be a gold vessel, special people. But God is more concerned that we are clean vessels. If we are clean, He will use us to win the lost. Being what kind of man is far more important than what kind of position we have in Christ. Well, I like to tell you a story. The story is told of a man who needed a job. He applied to many places, but was constantly turned down. Finally, he applied to a zoo. He told the zoo manager that he needed a job desperately. He was hungry. He would do anything to make some money. But the zoo manager turned him down too. So this man walked sadly out to the zoo's gate. Just as he got to the gate, he heard a yell. It was the zoo manager. "I've got a job for you," he said. The zoo manager took him into his office and began to explain how the zoo gorilla had just died the day before. He then began to take the man's measurement. The next day, he was given a gorilla suit. The job seemed a little strange, but the man did need money. After several days of training how to move like a gorilla and make gorilla noises, he was put into the large area for the Jews' gorilla. He was an immediate hit. People were amazed at how intelligent the new gorilla was. He could jump up, down, run around, and swing on ropes. The zoo manager was delighted at how popular his new gorilla was, because he could make a lot of money by this gorilla. One day though, can you hear me? Okay. As a big crowd was watching the gorilla swing on a rope, the gorilla slipped. He lost his balance and swung right over the wall into the lion's area. The gorilla began to panic when he saw the huge lion just a few meters away. The crowd was stunned when they heard the gorillas shouting, "Help! Help!" But the lion, instead of attacking to the gorilla, he whispered, "Don't shout, you dummy. I am not a lion." That means both of them are not real animals. This man in gorilla suit is like some of Christians, isn't it? They try to impress people as wonderful Christians. They may be actively involved in ministry, but they are really counterfeits. Sin or impurity has crept into their lives. They keep on preaching their messages, but they are hypocrites. They can go on for a while being a gorilla, but eventually they will be found out. If we hide dirty things in our lives, we cannot hope to be successful in evangelism for long. We need daily confession. We need to be clean in order to bear fruit constantly. Well, we have seen the two basic essentials of evangelism. The first essential, a life that reflects Christ. God has given us every resource necessary to live this kind of life. The second essential, a message to share the gospel and how it changes us. Equipped with these two essentials, we must also develop ourselves as disciples, need meters, men of prayer, and pure vessels. This is not easy. To be successful in evangelism, we need daily commitment in all these areas. So let us today commit ourselves again to the goal God has placed before us to reach the world. Shall we pray? When we pray, Doug Utley will lead us pray.